It's so good to be together again on the day that belongs to the Lord, the Lord's day that He's given to us, to rejoice together in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this day that God brought Him back from the dead, to look to Jesus Christ, to learn more of Jesus Christ, to be made more like Him, to meditate upon His ministry, His glory, and His greatness together. Today we're going to look at Psalm 22, and continuing in the theme of these Old Testament background texts to help us have a better grip of the book of Hebrews when we dig into it. And we're going to see today just some glorious things about the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ when He was on the cross, and how He suffered righteously. And He instructs us also in righteous suffering. And we'll also see how the author of the book of Hebrews chooses verse 22 and verse 24 to emphasize to us some of the key points in Psalm 22 as they bear on the message that the author of Hebrews is giving to those Christians during that time, recall, who were despairing, who, as former Jews, were tempted to go back to Judaism, tempted to turn away because of all the suffering and difficulties they were experiencing, cast out of the synagogue and persecuted by those who used to be their friends, and now seen as troublemakers by the Romans, and seeing friends of theirs imprisoned in the loss of goods and also violence. This was a tough time, and so the author of Hebrews points to some critical truths about the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Psalms, chapter, the 22nd Psalm, and specifically verses 22 and 24. Psalm 22:22 is directly quoted for us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. And then an allusion to this text is given to us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. We've already heard that text read to us this morning. And then later on in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 5, verse 7, Psalm 22:24 is referenced. It's not directly quoted, but it's referenced. I'm going to read to us from these two sections in Hebrews, and then also the quote that's taken from Psalm 22, and then also give some commentary from Calvin and John Gill before we get into the meat of the sermon. Listen carefully. This is God's Word, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 18. The body of the sermon would be a better phrase before we get into the body of the sermon. For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source, that is, why He is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, and here's a quote, I will tell of your name to my brothers, in the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that He helps, but He helps the offspring of Abraham. Now verse 17. Therefore He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. So here in this section of Hebrews chapter 2, the author of Hebrews is going into more depth from Old Testament scripture, showing the incarnation, showing that Jesus Christ came in flesh and blood for us in order to be the perfect high priest and the eternal high priest that we need. The quote here from Psalm 22, verse 22, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. And later in this message, we're going to go through, as usual, an overview, a survey of of Psalm 22. And I hope that you'll find it as thrilling, as beautiful as I did as I was studying for this, to see where this phrase fits in to the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's thrilling. Calvin says of Psalm 22, of this section, the apostle, in applying this verse to Christ, and he references Hebrews 2, verse 12, so Calvin believes that an apostle wrote Hebrews. The apostle in Hebrews 2:12, in applying this verse to Christ, argues from it that he was a partaker of the same nature with us and joined to us by a true fellowship of the flesh, seeing he acknowledges us as his brethren and vouchsafes to give us a title so honorable. I have already repeatedly stated, and it is also easy to prove it from the end of this psalm, that under the figure of David, Christ has been here shadowed forth to us in this psalm. The apostle, therefore, justly deduces from this that under and by the name of brethren, the right of fraternal alliance with Christ has been confirmed to us. This, no doubt, to a certain extent, belongs to all mankind, but the true enjoyment thereof belongs properly to genuine believers alone. The right of fraternal alliance with Christ has been confirmed to us, says Calvin. And then going on in Hebrews 5:7, we hear these words. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. And that's a quote from Psalm 22:24. John Gill comments on this verse and he says this. When he cried unto him, he heard. Cried not only on account of his crucifiers, that God would forgive them, but on account of himself, that he would not be afar off from him, that he would take his spirit or soul into his hands into which he committed it, that he would deliver him from the power of death and the grave and loose their bands, in all which he was heard, as we are told in Hebrews 5:7. So both Calvin and Gill agree, along with numerous commentators. Through studying the New Testament, we see that Psalm 22 is a glorious prophecy of what the Lord Jesus Christ experienced while he was on the cross. And we're going to look at that together today. And we're going to see where this phrase fits in, where Christ refers to us as his brethren, and how that was solace to him when he was in the midst of his suffering. Today's focus will be upon Psalm 22, especially as this text is quoted by the author of Hebrews in chapters 2 and 5 of the book of Hebrews. In chapter 2, the author of Hebrews references Psalm 22:22 as more evidence that Jesus Christ and his elect, his saved ones, are of the same nature. That is, Jesus and his people share flesh and blood, soul and spirit, as humans. Remember when they ate fish together? Participating in the flesh. Yes? Remember Peter was crucified upside down. Participated in the flesh. See, all of the experiences of the flesh we share with Jesus Christ, our elder brother. Recall how in the prior section of Hebrews 2 that we looked at briefly last week, clarified for us in Psalm 8, we looked at that. And now what we have in this section of Hebrews 2 is just further clarification, further illustration from the author of Hebrews about the incarnation. And that's where this quote from Psalm 22 fits in. It fits into this instruction to us of how we participate in the incarnation, to show us the nature and the outcome of the incarnation in this section. Jesus Christ as flesh and blood, just like us, except no corruption. Perfect and pure. The perfect humanity. The new humanity. The restored humanity. And the emphasis here in this section is upon the pure and perfect humanity of Jesus Christ and his followers in him. And then we see from Psalm 22:22 specifically that Jesus Christ's joy, his joy, y'all, his gladness in his human brotherhood with his elect. That's what we see. His joy in proclaiming God's name to his brethren, his siblings in the flesh. and his joy of praising God the Father with them. And we'll see as we look that this was the central hope and focus for Jesus Christ during his suffering on the cross. Central hope and focus for him. The joy that was set before him on the cross. In Hebrews chapter 5, Psalm 22:24 is referenced to emphasize that when Christ cried out to his Father from the cross, his Father heard his cries because of the reverence of his suffering. Jesus Christ suffered perfectly. His perfect life, his fulfillment of the law of God, was not completed when the nails went into his hands and feet and they dropped that gibbet in the ground. His perfection was not completed until he gave up his spirit. The nature of his suffering was also perfect. And he teaches us how to suffer like him if we will pay attention. And because of his reference, because of his perfect suffering, his Father heard his cries. He was not ignored on the cross. God the Father listened. God the Father's mind and heart and eternal being were engaged with every bit of the suffering of Jesus Christ. Not only on the cross, but during all of his days in the flesh on earth. And so the emphasis here, so when we look at chapter 2 of Hebrews, the emphasis is on Christ's incarnation, his flesh and blood, the new perfect humanity. But if we'll look closely at Hebrews chapter 5 and the quote that points us to Psalm 22:24, I think we'll see here that the emphasis is upon Jesus' divine capacity. His divine capacity to experience infinite suffering, yet do so in constant reverence and love toward God his Father. Only God Almighty could experience infinite and eternal wrath and suffering and do so with continued reverence and love towards God the Father, who was the very one pouring out that wrath upon him. Mysteriously, in this suffering, in how Jesus Christ suffered, we are told that he learned obedience. And through this learning of obedience, he became the source of salvation for all who obey him. So, as we go through the dance of wisdom, we will, by God's grace and his word, will always be traversing back and forth every aspect of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, the text takes us to traverse the cross and to be there and to look at it and to meditate upon his sufferings together. And when we do this, wherever we go in gazing at Jesus Christ and learning about him and his glory, in his divinity and his humanity, in his oneness with God the Father and God the Spirit, his reign, his ascension, his enthronement, his great glory, his infinite wisdom, his almighty power, his human suffering, his terrible downcast spirit and soul on the cross. When we look at every aspect of who he is, it will shed light on every other aspect of who he is. We must see him, as we've said before, on the throne with his wounds yet visible above. So as Psalm 2 shows us his resurrection and his ascension and his enthronement and his reign over all and the futility of all those who come against him, and Psalm 8 shows us his enthronement of restored human dominion or restored humanity to right dominion with him on high, we see this in Psalm 2 and Psalm 8, these exalted ideas of Jesus Christ. Psalm 22 takes us into his humiliation and his suffering on the cross, calling us to meditate upon what he experienced there, lest we ever forget this when we look at him now high and exalted over all. Remember, he is the Lamb and he is the Lion. Psalm 22 is a cry of David. Yes, it applies to him. And as we sang today in our time of confessing our sin, it can be a cry of our soul as well, if we will learn from him. But ultimately, this text is about Jesus Christ. It is about what he went through on the cross. It is a most magnificent prophecy showing us what Christ experienced internally and externally on the cross. Not only what He felt from outside and saw from outside, but what he thought and felt on the inside as well, including from Psalm 22, some stunning prophetic details. And then also in Psalm 22, when Jesus Christ shows us the path to victory, giving us the detail of the joy that was set before him while he was on the cross. Jesus Christ turned the corner and suffered reverently and righteously because of the joy that was set before him. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, we've heard it. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And how does Jesus describe this race? Jesus says the race of life is take up your cross and follow me. So it would be good to know, would it not then, how Jesus took up his cross so that we can be like him in this race of life. And what does it tell us is the key to his cross time? Looking to Jesus, verse 2, Hebrews 12, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And this joy that was on the mind of our elder brother, Jesus Christ, who now reigns, who now instructs us, if you will listen, the Word tells us what he was thinking about. The Word tells us what his joy was that was set before him. Would you want to have his joy as your joy? Would you like that? We will look at it today and we'll see the conquering power of having hope set on accurate joy. Quickly, if you don't mind, a review. First overview sermon, major themes. Number one, the complete supremacy of Jesus Christ over all things. Number two, the call to persevere in advancing his kingdom no matter what. No matter what the resistance, no matter what the cost. Next, the great promise that he will be with us at all times during the contest against the defeated forces of darkness. These are the major themes of the book of Hebrews that we will see coming to us over and over again as we study through this book. Remember, we don't want to be a part of the problem, having a puny Christ. We want to be a part of the solution, worshiping the real Christ, the all-supreme Christ for all that he is. Remember also, we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 31 and 32, and we learned two simple points from Hebrews 13 where it quotes Deuteronomy 31. And here's the simple point. We can have invincible courage in the face of any foe as long as we do see Jesus and believe him for who he is. When we see him for who he is and believe in him for who he is and take him at his word for his promises, we cannot be defeated. We may not see it in our lives. The mountains that we command to be cast into the sea of destruction may not be moved in our lives, but they will be moved. As the people of God in the earth, as the body of Christ in the earth, when we listen to him and we believe him, we cannot fail to do and accomplish what he's commanded us to do. But, the Bible tells us there are tares amongst the wheat. The Bible tells us there are goats and sheep. The Bible tells us there are branches that will be torn off. So we need to hear also the warnings of the book of Hebrews that even we who are baptized in the covenant will forsake God and be destroyed if we do not have this God-delivered faith bearing fruit in our lives, because no faith equals death. This is a quote given to us from Hebrews 10, taken from Deuteronomy 32, where God says, "Vengeance is mine." And so what you need to hear about this point is that there is a category called baptized covenant member who goes to hell. Okay, did you get that? And my job as a preacher up here is to make sure that none of us are in that category. And for you to examine yourselves and see if the fruit of faith is present in your life, because you must be born again. Remember, doesn't matter how wet you got, doesn't matter how much you like the bread and the wine, doesn't matter how excited you get when you listen to the sermons or bored or whatever, it doesn't matter about all that, okay? It doesn't matter. What matters is, are you born again? And if you are, then the fruit of the Spirit will be evident in your life. That is where you find assurance, is seeing the fruit of the Holy Spirit at work in you giving you the life of righteousness that you could never generate on your own, giving you that inner affection for His Word and for His ways that subdues your nasty flesh day in and day out, over and over again. This is what we need. We must be born again. And any good preacher of God's Word will give that warning to the covenant people of God. We'll give that warning. Next, in Psalm 2, we see these two great points from verse 7. God the Father resurrecting Jesus Christ unto universal inheritance as reign, and reign as the King of all. And we see God the Father resurrecting Jesus Christ unto eternal intercession and high priesthood. The resurrection as priest for all of His people. He is the High King. He is the indestructible priest once for all. Resurrected by the Father, enthroned at that time, and the kingdom has been coming ever since. The Lord Jesus Christ causing His kingdom to go forth from His throne. It's glorious. It's exalted. Psalm 8 gives us a similar message. Mankind in union with Christ is restored to accomplish the new and more glorious dominion. This King and High Priest who is reigning over all, we are His brethren. And we'll look at that more today from Psalm 22. And we are a part of the new humanity, the new and greater dominion that cannot fail, into what we're told in Matthew 19, the regeneration. Jesus Christ brings the whole cosmos into the regeneration. And you and I, by His grace, born again from the inside out, are participants in this cosmological victory that Jesus Christ brings over all the universe. But then Psalm 22 brings us to the cross. It brings us to Christ's suffering. We'll now go through this survey of Psalm 22. Big picture, verses 1 through 21a, that means the first half of verse 21, show us the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross and how He deals with it, what He sees on the outside, what He's experiencing on the inside. And the whole thing is a prayer to His Father. All of it is a prayer to His Father. The whole psalm is a prayer to His Father. The first half about His suffering and His sadness and His need for deliverance and His points of hope that come to Him along the way. And then verses 21b through verse 31 is Jesus Christ praising His Father in heaven for delivering Him. You see, on the cross, Jesus Christ believed that He would be delivered. And this is the turning point of Psalm 22, as we will see. Verses 1 through 5, we see, first of all, Christ's question, His cry of question to His Father that initiates His time on the cross. My God, why have You forsaken Me? Why are You so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but You do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet You are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In You our fathers trusted. They trusted You, and You delivered them. To You they cried and were rescued, and You they trusted and were not put to shame. Of course, we know that Jesus Christ takes us to this psalm. When He cries out from the cross, we know from Matthew 27, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani, that is, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Jesus Christ takes us to Psalm 22. He shows us, He tells us, you want to know what I'm experiencing? Go and read Psalm 22. And it's not just here. We're going to see other undeniable landmarks in Psalm 22 that clearly show us this is a prophecy of the cross and what He experienced on the cross. Christ on the cross sends us to this prophecy. How long before? Anybody, any historians in the room want to tell me? Jesus is on the cross, right? He's there. A.D. what? There we go, around AD 33. And this prophecy was given when? David? King David? 1,000 years. 1,000 years beforehand. That's like us compared to William the Conqueror. 1,000 years beforehand, this prophecy was given. And as we go through it and you see the stunning details, marvel at the Word of God. That's another along the way thing here, is to marvel at the glory of God's Word and how every single prophecy in His Word comes true. And that He's so good to give us such details. So Christ is crying out to God, and He's despairing almost. He's not in sin. We know He never sinned, but He's right on the verge, if we will. He's about to give up, it appears. "You've forsaken me," He says. "You're so far. You're not answering. There's no rest." But then He remembers. Jesus remembers. "You did save Israel. You did save them." But then the depths of His suffering He describes to His Father in verses 6 through 8. This is one of the portions where He describes His state to His Father. "I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let Him deliver him. Let Him rescue him, for He delights in him." So there Jesus Christ is on the cross with this mocking sign over His head, King of the Jews. And He's before God, His Father, discussing the pain of not even being a man, of being a worm, because of the scorn and the disgust that people were casting at Him, mocking Him as one who used to be a friend of God. Yeah, right. He's a worm. Luke 23, 35 and 36. "People stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at Him, saying, 'He saved others. Let Him save Himself if He is the Christ of God, His chosen one.' And the soldiers also mocked Him." So part of the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross was how He was descended even to a depth lower than a human, treated as less than human, like a worm by the men, by mankind itself, lower than humanity. That's how He felt before God the Father. He felt abandoned. He felt completely alone while experiencing, of course, all the burning wrath of God's hatred for sin. Simultaneously, all around Him mocked Him into a pit lower than even humanity itself. Verses 9 through 11, Jesus Christ recalls His Father's faithfulness and asks for His presence. In the midst of this lowest spot, not even allowed to be a man anymore, a worm, experiencing complete solitude and all the wrath of God on the cross, He says these words to His Father: "Yet You are He who took me from the womb. You made me trust You at my mother's breasts. On You was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help." So we see the faith of Jesus Christ prevailing, coming forth in the midst of the most intense suffering that anyone has or can ever experience. His faith comes forth as greater than even infinite and eternal suffering. Verses 12 through 5, Christ goes on to describe more about His suffering. He says, 12 through 15, He says He's surrounded by bulls. And He goes on to talk about the kind of suffering that He's experiencing at the hands of these bulls. "Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death." And so Jesus Christ is declaring, even as He has spoken His faith in God, enough faith to ask God to deliver him, even in the midst of this. You see, this is what suffering is like. There's both the sense that you'll never get out of it and the certainty that God will deliver you. His strength is gone. His mouth is all dry. And his innards are completely undone. His heart is melted like wax. The inside, the emotional state of Jesus Christ is like melted wax. That's what he says to us. John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30 show us the fulfillment of this scripture. More clear evidence that this is a prophetic text of the crucifixion. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. All of that part I just read to you about all of his emptiness, it's carried in that word there, I thirst. You think it was just the inside of his mouth that was dry and empty? A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So we see that on the cross, Jesus Christ was thirsting in every way. Verses 16 through 18 of Psalm 22, Jesus Christ goes on to declare more of his suffering at the hands of these that he calls dogs, as he declares to his Father more of his suffering. Dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Jesus Christ is calling out to his Father. You know, perhaps the bulls were the wicked from Judaism and the dogs were the evil Romans who crucified him. Certainly seems that way here in verses 16 through 18, seeing what the dogs did to him when they crucified him and they stripped him naked. And then they divided his clothes amongst themselves. But there was one piece. There was one piece they couldn't divide. Just like Jesus Christ and his kingdom shall never be divided. John 19 verses 23 and 24 tells us, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And certainly the undivided righteousness of Jesus Christ, does it not clothe us all, his people? We didn't have to bargain and gamble for it. He gave it to us as a gift. Jesus Christ, crying out to his Father, as the dogs and the bulls and company surround him, a company of them surround him. His hands and feet are pierced, and his clothes have been divided. Verses 19 through 21. First half of 21, Jesus Christ shows us his faith, he shows us how to suffer. He shows us. He cries to his Father to deliver him from death and evildoers. That's how we suffer. We believe in God the Father enough, just enough, to call out to him to deliver us. Verse 19 through 21, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. See how he personalizes it. Oh, you, my help. See, early on, he was speaking of Israel and how God had been good, so good to them. But now Jesus says of his Father, oh, you, my help. Come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. And perhaps the lion is a reference to the devil himself. You know, Paul alludes to this type of cry in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 through 18. Listen to this. He knew that God not only delivered Jesus from the lions, but he would also deliver his people as well. Here's what Paul said. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So, and here it is, so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. You think Paul knew Psalm 22? You think Paul knew of Christ's prayer to his Father on the cross? Verse 18, Paul goes on, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. See, Jesus Christ is the example to all of his followers of the faithfulness of his Father to deliver us and take us home time and time again. We can count on him. He will take us home. The same God who heard the cries of his Son on the cross, he hears your cries. He has given you this suffering as another example of the victory of Christianity. Just in the same way that the cross is given as the ultimate victory in Christianity, your cross is given as another little victory. Another little victory day by day. You see, suffering, it is a critical way that God conquers evil. You know, it's going to come. It's going to come like breakers crashing on top of you. And, you know, it's easy to live in this fantasy land that somehow, if we just keep covenant enough with God and do exactly what we're supposed to, that we're never going to suffer. That is not what the Bible promises to us. The promise is great blessing. The promise is freedom from God's curses to us. But guess what? That does not mean that we are free from suffering in this life. We'll be betrayed. We'll be lied about. People might even attack us physically. People will rob us. People will mock us and make fun of us. We will lose loved ones to death. We may lose body parts to illness and suffering. This world woven into its fabric for the time being, even though we're in the regeneration, there are still threads of suffering and sorrow. And Jesus Christ will come back to defeat the last enemy, death. And so you'd better be prepared for when those breakers come upon you, because they will come. And if you think they're not coming and you're not watching for them, then they will grind you into the sand and leave you with a bloody nose and an angry heart, wondering why the ocean would be so cruel. But when you see suffering for what it is, you'll learn to ride those waves further up and farther in. And you'll learn how Jesus Christ takes and he makes beauty from ashes. You see? This is what we learn from the cross, and it is the ultimate weapon against evil. When the dogs and the bulls come against us, and they seek to crucify us the way they did our Lord, we are blessed with the opportunity to fill up in our flesh what was lacking in his suffering. And when we do so, guess what? We win. We win. Just like Jesus Christ showed us how to have victory when he was on the cross. Verse 21b, Psalm 22. This is a pivotal moment on the cross. This is where Christ is assured of his Father's deliverance and his thoughts turn toward the outcome of his resurrection. Listen, the victory of his death gave him the victory in the midst of his dying. The victory of his death gave him the victory in the midst of his dying. As he looked forward and he saw the outcome of his death and his resurrection on the cross, the joy that was set before him. And what does he say? You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. You see, Jesus knows that death is coming. And yet in his heart and mind on the cross, he knows. He speaks in the past tense. You have rescued me from the horns of wild oxen. Jesus Christ here turns to the point of praising God, to the victory portion of his dance on that cross. All of it was victory. But guess what? He had to learn obedience through his suffering. He went through a process on the cross. Jesus Christ, all God, all man, he went through a process for us on the cross called learning obedience. And right here is where his shoulders squared and he came forth sure and certain of his Father's love for him. in spite of all evidence to the contrary at that very moment. He believed that his Father would accept his death and would raise him from the dead. Now, this is just so thrilling to me. This is the part I was referencing before. What is the very first thing that Jesus Christ describes as the joy set before him when our Savior was on the cross, when he squared his shoulders and came forth having learned obedience in his suffering with reverence? What does he speak of? Verse 22 and 23. He rejoices at the thought, y'all, of his communion with us. We're going to share the bread and the wine here in a moment. Jesus Christ looked forward to this moment on the cross and every moment like it through all of victorious history when his brethren, you and me, come and share communion with him, praising him and worshiping him all throughout the earth. Jesus Christ rejoiced on the cross at the thought of his communion with his rescued people, and he calls us to praise his Father. Here's the text. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel. This is the text that the author of Hebrews points us to. The author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us his brothers. He doesn't simply reference the text. He comments on the text and tells us he's not ashamed to call them brothers. Isn't that a great understatement? He's rejoicing to call us his brothers. He's rejoicing as he comes forth from the jaws of the lion. He's rejoicing. And what is he rejoicing in? Our union with him. That he's rescued his brethren to be with him. That's what he did. And that he'd done it. And that it was accomplished. And he knew that it was going to come to pass all throughout the ages to come. And he had to be made like us in every respect so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. Now, verse 24, Jesus Christ tells all of his brothers why they should praise God. And he tells them, in verse 24, he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cries to him. Jesus Christ knew that he was delivered. How did he know? Because he knew that God was listening to him. He knew that his Father was listening. There was no evidence. There was no evidence of that whatsoever. Jesus Christ believed that God the Father was listening to him. That is why we praise him. That is why we sing to him. Because his ears are turned to us. At all times when we praise him, but also, especially like Christ on the cross, when we suffer, when we're sad, when we're dejected, when we're discouraged, when we're disappointed, God, our Father, listens to us. He hears us. You are not alone. You know, when the earth grumbled and growled and shook the other night, I want you to know, at that very moment, we were in our bed, and I was on my way to sleep, and as is my practice, I was in sweet communion with the Lord Jesus Christ in my prayers at that very moment when the earth shook. Now, that was a sweet thing for me. I know that God listens to my prayers. I know that he hears my prayers. And it's kind of a sweet thing when you get an earthquake that happens, because we know God controls everything that's happened. This earthquake was a part of his foreordained plan forever and ever before. Now, I'm not saying that he was given any sort of specific answer to my specific prayer, but certainly we can see in little ways, can't we, that God listens to us. He hears us. The cries of his people, he listens to us. And so that is why Jesus Christ tells us, that is why we are to praise him, because he hears us. The eternal God condescends to turn his attention and his ear to us, his people. And that's what we're told in Hebrews 5, verse 7. He was heard because of his reverence. And you and I, we will be heard as well, as long as we have the faith in Christ that connects us with him. So then we call out to God the Father. He will listen to us. Now, in verse 25, we get a key point as well. Where does worship come from? Jesus Christ is instructing us in God's goodness, not only to hear us, not only to deliver us, not only to make us one with Jesus Christ throughout the ages, but that God will be present, fueling our worship. Verse 25, from you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. You know, when we're here today right now, we're performing our vows. Did you know that? Christian worship, covenant renewal, is a form of renewing our vows. This is what Jesus Christ is talking about. When he's on the cross, he's remembering, if you will, thinking forward to what is coming to pass as a result of his death. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. You and me receive from God every time we come together all that we need to worship him in union with Christ and to experience the same joy that Jesus Christ experienced, the joy that was set before him on the cross. And finally, in verses 26 through 31, Jesus Christ on the cross. Listen now. Doug Wilson goes so far as to describe it this way. Jesus Christ, a part of the joy that was set before him, wasn't just a little group of his brethren speckled here and there. Right? Because first he talks about us, his brethren, worshiping together with him, being saved and brought into the new humanity with him as the joy set before him. It's not just a little speckle. It's the whole earth. It's the whole earth filled with people, filled with his brethren, worshiping him over the whole globe. Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day. Acre upon acre upon acre. The whole earth worshiping him. Jesus Christ, Doug Wilson says, saw the post-millennial vision on the cross. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. The end of Psalm 22 reminds me of the final words of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's finished. It is done. It is completed. That's how Psalm 22 ends. He has done it. Jesus Christ knows on the cross that what he has accomplished, what has been done by God on the cross, will be proclaimed and spread through the whole earth, and all of his brethren from all the nations will come and worship him over all the earth. He sees it on the cross. This is the joy set before Jesus Christ on the cross. His brethren over all the earth, communing with him, worshiping him. John 6:47-51. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. And this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Verse 26, Psalm 22. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, you know, we need to hear that therefore in verse 9 of Philippians chapter 2. That therefore says, meditate on Psalm 22. Know what Jesus Christ went through on the cross. Think about the suffering and the faith of your Savior. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, the deeper we go into our own sin and our own mess and the level of destruction and judgment that we deserve, and God shows that to us more and more, is it not also true that the death of Christ on the cross for us becomes sweeter and sweeter to us? The grace of God is all the more exalted when we taste more deeply of our own sin and our own fallenness and the judgment that we deserve from a holy God. Similarly, it is also true that when we ponder and meditate upon Jesus Christ on the cross and what He went through, the depths of His suffering on the cross, then the glory of His exaltation is all the more glorious to us. Because we see, therefore, in light of what He did on the cross, because of the depths of His humiliation, God has exalted Him to the highest place. And He saw it on the cross, friends. Family, He saw the day, February 16th, 2014, when we would be here meditating upon His time on the cross. And He would be reigning with His wounds yet visible above from His Father's right hand, calling us to worship Him, calling each one of us here to faithfully serve Him with all of our lives, calling each one of us here to rejoice in being His brethren, to worship Him and to serve Him all the days of our lives, everywhere we go, and to participate with Him in this vision that He saw when He was on the cross. This vision of His brethren spreading His name and His fame over all the earth, to the ends of the earth, over all the nations. Jesus Christ, our elder brother, He is not ashamed to call us His brethren. So we see that Psalm 22 shows us the experience of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And we look at two verses in particular, verse 22 and verse 24, which will be the points of emphasis that you'll hear me give to you in future recaps of prior sermons. Here they come. Jesus Christ rejoices to call us His brothers. You see, the incarnation goes both ways. Do you rejoice that you share flesh and blood with Jesus Christ? Did you know He rejoices to share flesh and blood with you? Isn't that sweet? And that was the joy that was first on His mind. It was His first thought of victory upon the cross after He had proclaimed His faith in His Father's deliverance. When He had emerged, when He had learned obedience through His suffering, He came forth and proclaimed, "You are my brethren." You know what? It should be our joy as well with one another. The covenant community, friends and family, our relationships with one another should be the greatest joy of our lives. The friendships and the fellowship that He grants to us should thrill our souls similarly in the way that Jesus Christ first thought of us. When we are suffering and when we are downcast, thoughts of one another should serve to comfort us. Thoughts of union and friendship, thoughts of care and concern, thoughts of unity, thoughts of sharing in the new restored humanity together with one another should serve to comfort us. Yes, of course, the comfort starts with first knowing that your Father hears your prayers. Starts with first knowing that He will deliver you, just like He delivered Jesus Christ. But it will also include thoughts of His people. Those that you love and who love you. Those whom you share the bread and the wine with, week in and week out. Those within the broader community of Christ that are the people of God that you know and love. These will also be parts of helping you ride that wave of suffering when it crashes upon you. And it will come. It will come. It's already come to many of us. So that's one major point of application. Do you love the covenant community the way that Jesus Christ does? Next, Jesus Christ was heard by His Father, not at all ignored in the midst of His suffering. And nor will we be ignored in the suffering that He grants to us to conquer in His name in our generation as we ride every wave of suffering further up and further in to accomplish that vision of glory that Jesus Christ, our Savior, saw on the cross. Oh, is this not thrilling to think of our Savior, to meditate upon Him, to see what He has done for us, to ponder His suffering on the cross, to see His source of hope, that God the Father listens, and that we are brethren with Him, and that we will participate in extending this brotherhood with Christ all over the earth. Praise God. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, how we praise You and thank You that Jesus Christ our Lord did suffer perfectly upon the cross for our sins, and that He did trust You in the midst of the most intense and infinite and eternal suffering, and that in the midst of His suffering He shows us how to bear our cross by trusting You, by knowing that You hear the cries of Your people, and by looking forward to the global brotherhood of Christ spread all over this earth unto the eternal day where death will be defeated forever. Bless us, O God, to ride every wave of suffering that You bring upon our shores further up and further in for Your kingdom's glory, the way that Jesus Christ surfed that cross of infinite joy, infinite pain and suffering for the joy that was set before Him. He bore Your tsunami. Certainly by Your grace we can bear the little waves You bring to us for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.